Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3, reading verses 10 and 11. Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And these verses are our starting point for a message on the importance of church membership. Well, we come to this subject as the first in a new series focusing on distinctive features of a reformed church, because as you know, or as you should know, we are a reformed church, a reformed Baptist church. We are not an Anglican church. We're certainly not a Roman Catholic church. We are a Reformed Baptist church established on the principles of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century that came about through great men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and, William Tyndale and great men such as them. But of course, we do not follow those men themselves, but we follow certainly the example of those men who rediscovered the scriptures and the great principles and doctrines that are in the scriptures. They really brought the church back to the scriptures. And that is essentially the great principle that we hold to as a church, the principle of the authority of Scripture, or sola scriptura, which emerged from the Reformation, Scripture alone. That's really what we are built upon as a church. The first item of our statement of faith as you come into the church, the first item you will see is emphasizing the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture, entirely sufficient for all matters of faith and practice. This is at the forefront of all that we do. So everything we do is according to the scriptures, not according to anything else, not according to worldly wisdom or worldly teaching, not according to tradition, or maybe I should say any tradition that we do have, we measure them by the scriptures. So the scriptures are our great authority. And there's no other source of revelation. There's no other word of God. There's no other book that we look to. We don't look to dreams or visions. We don't submit to the authority of any earthly governing body or any pope or anything like that. The only authority we recognize is Christ, who is the head of this church, and his word. That is what governs us and rules over us. So, if I ever had to quickly define who we are as a church, well, I say that we are governed by the Word of God. And the Reformed Baptist position is most faithful to the Word of God. So we're not Reformed Baptists for the sake of being Reformed Baptists. We are Reformed Baptists for the sake of being faithful to the Scriptures, because that is the position that we see in the Reformers. Their great priority, their great emphasis was to be faithful to the Word of God. So that is our great aim ultimately. And God willing, as we work our way through this series, this will become apparent to you. And perhaps next week we will actually look at the sufficiency of Scripture as one of our distinctive features and the authority of Scripture. But this evening we're going to spend some time looking at what the Scriptures teach about church membership. And church membership, just very briefly, there's so much we could say. I hope this will not be too long. I'll try and make it as short as I can or succinct as I can. But church membership, I'm sure you know, is different to just church attendance. There's a difference between those who attend church in the congregation and those who are members. Those who attend, well, they have made no formal commitment to the church. They don't have any formal relationship to the church or any spiritual relationship in the right way. And they do not see the church as their spiritual home, or many of those who attend, certainly here in this place on the Lord's Day, would not see this place as their spiritual home, or see those other members of this church as their brothers and sisters in Christ, or perhaps would not even see themselves as one in doctrine. They may have different ideas or different beliefs, or they may disagree on certain aspects of the scriptures. So there are many people who attend in the morning who are just part of the congregation. But those who are members, they have made that formal commitment. They have joined themselves to the church. They have fellowship with other believers. They see other believers in the church as their brothers and sisters, and they declare themselves to be at one doctrinally in their faith and in their belief with all the other members of the church. They believe the doctrines of this church. So that is very briefly, very simply, what it is to be a church member, or what the difference is between somebody who simply attends and somebody who is a church member. And of course, somebody can attend the church without actually being saved. And so a church member has to be, of course, somebody who is saved, somebody who is born again. And they have to realize that church membership is not what actually saves them. Sometimes in some churches, people believe that if I become a member of a church, that is what saves me. But that is not what saves you. You are saved by faith in Christ, repentance and faith, being born again. You are not saved by becoming a member of a church, a formal member of a church. And it may seem obvious to us, but to some people, it's not obvious. They do have this belief, this misunderstanding. If I become a member of the church, well, then I'm right with God. I don't have to worry about it. But that is a great misunderstanding. We are already saved, and we must give testament to that. We produce a testimony in order to be received into church membership. And we have that desire and that willingness to be joined to the church. And before really I get into the details, just to say that this message, this study is not meant to be targeted at anybody in any way. We always say that if anybody wants to become a member of the church, or if anybody does become a member of the church here at East Dulwich, they must do so willingly. That is vital. They must not feel forced or coerced or pressured. That would be very harmful to them and to the church. But they must become members because they have that desire, because they know that it is right. They are persuaded of the reasons why they must become members of a church. And so I am going to try to endeavor to lay out those reasons why it is good to be a member of a church, and indeed it is a requirement of us as Christians to become church members. Now, just to address one of the reasons why increasing numbers of people have a low view of church membership, well, it is because increasing numbers of people in the church seem to have caught the spirit of the age. We live in a very self-centered age, and some of that self-centeredness has crept into modern Christianity, sadly. And when Christians consider their faith and their practice as Christians, it can very often be quite self-orientated. You will meet Christians who, well, they want to do everything privately. And of course, we do have to have a personal, private, devotional life. We must pray personally. Our Christianity is, of course, a personal faith. But the church calls us to become members, and it's a very selfless act in many ways. When we consider church membership, it means that we have to come out of our own comfort zones, and it compels us to worship and to serve, not on our own terms, but according to the needs of a church. We have to start thinking about others. There is something intrinsically selfless about church membership. But because we live in a self-centered society, fewer people want to make that step. So we have been influenced by this self-centered society, and sadly, Christianity has been affected. Church membership is really about selflessness, but we have been infected to such a degree we find it difficult to make that step. But the local church, well, it is so important, and I have to begin by emphasizing the importance of the local church. The local church is something that God has given us. It's something that God has created and ordained. The Lord has ordained, of course, to save us, to save all of us here who are saved. The Lord has ordained to save us. And one of the blessings of our salvation is the local church. That's one of the blessings of salvation. Surely if we are saved, we would want to receive every gift and every blessing that the Lord has in store for us, that the Lord has prepared for us. The church is one of those blessings. The church is one of those gifts. And so, at the very least, it is foolish and indeed ungrateful not to receive that gift, the local church. The Lord has provided the church for his people and for a purpose as well. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to be mentioning a number of purposes of church membership, wonderful purposes as we go along this evening. But in Ephesians chapter 3, you will have noticed that the Lord speaks of an eternal purpose, or the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, speaks of an eternal purpose of the church, and really states that the church is a great part of God's eternal decree. And this is what we read in verses 10 and 11, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a great purpose attached to the church. The eternal purposes of God, in other words, are being played out through the church. The plan of salvation, conceived in the eternal mind in eternity past, how is it being played out on earth, here on earth? It's being played out through the church. The plan of salvation and the wisdom of God, we read in these verses. The manifold wisdom of God is known by the church, where we read of the wisdom of God in the scriptures. It reveals to us the wisdom of God. But how do we see the wisdom of God being played out? His eternal decree, his eternal wisdom, it is in the church. And the church on earth, the local church, makes this known, makes these things manifest. And so really, this is how I want to start this evening. How much we as Christians ought to esteem the church. There is that correlation between the decline in church membership and the low view of the church. People don't want to become members in a church because they don't really see the point of the church anymore. And they have a very low view of the church. Here, the Apostle Paul is giving the highest view of the church, the greatest purpose the church presents to us, the eternal purpose of God. And so we ought to esteem the church very highly. We ought to long to identify with the church, not keep ourselves distant from it. We ought to long to identify with the church that is central to the eternal purpose of God. The Apostle Paul has a very high view of the church, and so should we. But then, of course, we have to address, and I'll spend a little bit of time with this, we have to address the question that many Christians have, and they will say to you, well, am I not part of the church as soon as I am saved? Is this not what the Apostle Paul is talking about? When I exercise faith, when I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will say to you, I am part of the church. I'm part of the universal church. I will be numbered with all the saints at the very end of time, all those who have lived throughout the ages, throughout the generations, all those who trusted in Christ. I am already in that group because I have faith. I'm already in the church. And so I don't need to join a local church or an earthly church, because by faith I am already in the church. I am numbered with all the Lord's people. But the church on earth, dear friends, and we'll speak about this in some detail, the church on earth, the local church, or the earth militant, sometimes it is called, this is the visible representation of the universal church. The universal church, in all its glory, will only be seen at the very end of time. But in the meantime, is there nothing at all that represents the universal church? Yes, there is. It's represented by the visible church, by the local church. And Angel James, who was minister of Carr's Lane Congregation Church in the 1800s in Birmingham. I'm going to quote from his book a little later on. It's an excellent book on church membership. I recommend all to read it. But John Angel James, he said this, "The church universal will ever be the one grand monument on which are recorded the praises of the living God." So he acknowledges the church universal. We are all in this by faith. But then he goes on to say, each particular church, or in other words, each local church, resembles this general assembly in miniature. So it is a miniature of the church universal. It's a visible miniature representation of the universal church at the end of time. You could say that the local church is a prophecy of the universal church. It's a prophecy. The universal church will come at the end of time. It will reign forever. And there is a visible prophecy forever before the eyes of men. It's the local church pointing to that day. A visible representation, a church in miniature, the universal church in miniature. And it's pointing to that time when the universal church will be fully realized. But of course, if we are in the universal church, if we do have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, this is how we express that faith. We express that faith by joining ourselves to the local church. If you are part of the church universal, you must join yourself to the local church. That's how you express that you are a member of the universal church. You can't express that by rejecting the local church. You can't say, I'm a member of the universal church, I have faith, and then say, oh, but I would never become a member of the local church. That doesn't really make sense. I'm a member of the universal church, but I never join myself to any church here on earth. That's almost contradicting yourself. If you are a member of the universal church, You express that by joining a local church. That's consistent. But it's inconsistent if you say, I'm a member of the universal church, but I don't join myself to a local church. That's almost a nonsense. It's almost an absurdity. If you feel that you are in the universal church and you profess that, well, then you must. It's the only logical step to take. You must become a member of a local church, and it's part of the confession of your faith. I just add this, Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving that instruction that we are to confess him before men, to be visible, be a visible witness before men. How do we do that? It's the local church. It's a great part of our confession. It's a great part of our witness. Do you not think that unbelievers who know you, do you not think that unbelievers will think it strange if you don't belong to a church, if you're not a member of a church? People perhaps know that you are Christian, and yet they also know that you are not a member of a church. It's not giving a good witness. It's almost as though you're saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't entirely trust other Christians. And I don't believe what people in my church believe. And I don't really trust in the way they do things and the practice. That's not a very good witness to the outside world. You're a Christian, but you don't belong to any church. That's not a consistent witness. Again, that's not really consistent with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Dear friends, if we mistrust our church or the Word of God or have that kind of witness, well, we can't expect others around us to put their own trust in Christ and in the things of God. So these things I emphasize just to impress the importance of the local church. And by the way, of course, we see the pattern of the local church everywhere clearly in the New Testament. The believers in the New Testament, well, the believers in the New Testament, of course, they were part of the universal church. They were saved by faith, and they are, of course, included amongst that great number of the elect. But how did they show that? How did they express that they were in the kingdom of God? Well, they formed churches. They established churches, local churches, independent churches, churches in Ephesus, the church in Colossae, the church in Corinth, the church in Rome, local churches. That's how they expressed their faith. That was part of their expression. They didn't just walk around saying we're all part of the universal church and not doing anything about it and being individual Christians. They formed churches. That's what the Apostle Paul did in his missionary journeys. The Apostle, the inspired Apostle, established local churches because that was the will of God. And he honored those churches and recognized them through his letters, through the epistles that we have to independent local churches. And they were gatherings in one place, in local places. That, again, they didn't all join forces. They could have said to themselves, are we not all part of the universal church? Let us just all join forces, Ephesus, Colossae, Corinth, together. But they didn't. They were local churches, gatherings in different places, local churches, because that is the clear pattern, and that is what we are to join to. We can read those words also, even before the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 2, and the day of Pentecost, when we read very clearly about how believers gathered together. Acts chapter 2, we'll just spend a very brief time with this. From verse 41, Peter has preached on the day of Pentecost. You know these things very well. 3,000 souls were added to the church. And what did they start doing? They started gathering together. They were not privately worshiping on their own. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They gathered together for worship and for the benefits of the local church. And then in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were saved and they gathered together and they would meet together. And they were joined one to another. And this is, of course, the greater instruction in the New Testament to assemble together. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So believers, again, not to be lonely, not to be on their own and practice their faith privately. They were not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's a local church. That's not the universal church. It doesn't make sense if it's the universal church. They assemble themselves together and exhort one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The universal church, well, there's a day approaching when the universal church will be fully recognized. But until that time, we locally in one place together assemble ourselves, and we do not forsake that. The church in miniature, the universal church in miniature. So that commandment in Hebrews, it only makes sense if there is a local church, a gathering in one place. And also there are other things in the New Testament that only make sense in the pattern of the local church that we see in the New Testament. Elders and deacons are appointed. And why are they appointed? Well, their appointment would be pointless if there was no local church. Why would elders and deacons be appointed if there's no local church, if there's no gathering, if there's no membership? Acts 20 and verse 28, the elders of Ephesus are instructed in this way. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. That's the instruction to the elders. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So the elders are to take heed unto themselves as elders, and also to all the flock. Who are the flock? Well, that must mean, of course, the local church and members of the church. If there's no members of a local church, who exactly are the flock that the elders are meant to look after? It can't be the universal church, the church that has existed for generations, and many, of course, have died and passed away. Many have not been born yet. The flock is the physical gathering, the local church. An elder can only oversee that flock, the membership of the church. We have also, of course, church discipline mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I won't turn to it in detail, but you will know that there was a case of fornication in the church in Corinth. And a scandalous case of fornication. And the Apostle Paul instructs the membership of the church to put this brother out of the membership, not out of the congregation, but out of the membership. And the Apostle Paul speaks of those who are within and without. He writes, "What have I to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth." So there is talk of those who are within and without. In other words, those who are within the church members, and those who are without, those who are not the church members, insiders and outsiders, the congregation and the church members. And Dr. Masters, of course, in that book on church membership, which I'm sure you all know very well, he writes this: "This kind of language can only refer to a definite church membership of professing Christians, for only such a company would have the authority of the Lord to judge the conduct of other Christians. It is clear that a church in New Testament times was a defined circle of people that you could be received into or put out of." So that's Dr. Masters very rightly commenting on that passage in 1 Corinthians. So these things, when we take them all into account, well, it is very hard to then make a case that just because we are saved, we're in the church universal, and we don't need to join ourselves to any local church. Half of the New Testament wouldn't make any sense if that is the case. Yes, we are in the universal church, but we are to join ourselves as a body of the Lord's people. And well, there's so much more. Let me just try and mention to you these things. I hope I'm not going too fast, and it's overwhelming. Let's think about some of the benefits for members. What are the benefits of members? And I'm going to refer to the wonderful book. I have it here, John Angel James. If any of you have seen it or have it, please read it. It's very encouraging, because many of the things that he mentions we do here, certainly in terms of adding members and the way in which we run things in the church. But benefits for members. Well, of course, he speaks about the great benefit of fellowship. And he says that, and I quote, "Man is by nature a social being. God has grafted the duties of the Christian religion upon our social characteristics. That we should love one another is his law and our means of identification. When we join a Christian church, we do not only sit in the same services of worship and at the same communion table, but we become members of a fellowship." So it is the benefit of fellowship. Fellowship, and this has many benefits. So many people who were perhaps distanced themselves from membership or distance themselves from the church are very often, not always, very often the ones who will complain about being lonely and about not feeling part of the fellowship. Well, of course they're not, because they haven't committed to membership. In order to actually feel part of the fellowship, there has to be that commitment, that joining in membership. That alleviates, it takes away our loneliness. It takes away the feeling that we are on the sidelines. This is the cure. This is the provision that the Lord has made. If we feel like that, well, the solution is very clear. We have to join ourselves as members. I remind you, I should have mentioned this earlier, of the body analogy that we read, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But also in the letter to the Ephesians, we have God gave Christ to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Remember that the church is the body of Christ. It is the means by which the work of Christ is being carried out. Are we part of the body? If we're outside the body, of course, we will feel isolated, we will feel lonesome, we will feel we won't belong. In order to have a working body, all the parts must be joined. And remember, the body of Christ speaks, the local church speaks of unity and diversity. The church is one, and yet there are many different members, just as the body is one, but there are many different members. There are the hands, the feet, the head, and so on. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The church is one, but there are many different members. Unity and diversity, another paradox to add to all the many paradoxes that we see in the scriptures. And this is the body that Christ has assembled. And we all have different roles, different functions. We read, of course, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 12, that the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you, and so on. Everyone is needed. Everyone is required. And again, that alleviates this sense of loneliness. Sometimes people will say to you, I don't feel I'm being used enough, or I don't feel as though I'm being employed in the church. But the picture that the Lord gives in his word is that everybody is vital. Everybody is essential. We have need of each and every one that is given to us. You are precious and important in the church, but have you joined yourself to the body? This is, as I was mentioning, the body that Christ has assembled. It's not the pastor who assembles the church. He doesn't go out and recruit members. It's the Lord who has brought all of us together. And really, in the call of membership, the Lord is recruiting you. He's calling you to recruitment, to employment. And then we have to ask the question, am I resisting? Why am I resisting? Why am I resisting being part of the body of Christ? Again, if we have a profession of faith in Christ, why would we not be part of the body of Christ? Why would we resist that? The body of Christ. Other benefits, just very quickly. This is a huge subject, as you can tell. But I wanted to share these with you because they're so wonderful. John Angel James speaking about the benefits, because I've been speaking about the requirements, but people often say, well, what is the benefit for me? He meant, I won't go through all of these things, but he mentions praying for one another. When we are members, well, we have fellowship one with another. We can identify better ways in which we can pray for one another. And this, of course, increases our affection for one another. Prayer is not just praying for things to be done and requesting things for each other. This actually increases our affection for one another when we pray for one another. But without membership, outside of membership, this is limited at the very least. John Angel James speaks of distributing to the needs of fellow members. Romans 12:13 speaks of this distribution. Whoso hath this world's good, John, the Apostle John puts it forcibly, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If we are members of a church, we can much easier distribute to the needs of fellow members. If we are at a distance from the church, how can we really see the needs? And if we don't see the needs, how can we distribute to one another? He also speaks about forbearance toward other Christians. And this reminds us of how the church helps us in our sanctification. It helps us in our sanctification. And I'll read just a bit of this. This is so wonderful. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 2, to be forbearing to one another in love. The strong must bear with the infirmities of the weak. Christians of great attainments should not despise or ridicule babes in Christ. Instead, they should meekly correct their errors and most kindly instruct their ignorance. We find weaknesses in our brethren. Some are forward and obtrusive. Others are talkative or whining and complaining or abrupt and rude. Are we only to love likable Christians? We are to love those people for Christ's sake. They belong to him. So, well, there's so much in that I could say about, talk about. But this is for our sanctification. And the church puts us into company with all sorts of people. People who annoy us, well, he mentions those who are talkative, whining and complaining. But the Lord puts these people in the church for our sanctification. Are we only to love likable Christians? Of course not. Are we only to love Christians who are just like us? Of course not. This is for our sanctification. And again, if we are not members, well, our sanctification will be stunted. We'll just end up always the same, never changing, always having the same difficulties and faults and besetting sins because we are resisting membership and resisting the church in some way. So all of these things, benefits of the church, many other things I could say. Maybe let me just add this, two more things. It is a spiritual work. When we think of membership, it's not simply just signing a sheet or a formal arrangement, something that is made more formal. I believe that when we become members, it is a spiritual work. It is part of the work of sanctification, and it is a work that is done in the heart. Membership, well, it will make you closer to the fellowship, as I've already mentioned. But not only that, it will make you warmer to the fellowship. It will give you greater affection for the fellowship, as we've already considered. It will make you perhaps more open and receptive to the teaching of the church. If we are not members, well, that is in some ways resistance. And when that resistance is in place, well, it will make you in some ways hardened to the teaching, the ministry of the church and the things that the church does. But when that step is taken, there is a work done in the heart. You are more open. You are more loving. You feel the love of the brethren more. And I have seen it in many cases. Those who do not become members, well, they never really feel close to the church, even if they are doing things, even if they're serving. Service is not a substitute for membership. People try to get round the membership issue. If I just do things, well, then I'll still feel the love and I'll still feel the fellowship and I'll still feel all the prayers and the closeness. No difference. It's a spiritual work. It's part of your spiritual walk with the Lord. This is a step that you must make in faith, and then you will reap the benefits. If you will always resist that, well, then that is something in you that is resisting and that needs to be overcome. And, well, it will be a great blessing to your soul. The last thing I have to mention, I hope this has been helpful to you, but in Ephesians 5, verse 25, we have those words which may seem not associated with church membership, but very well-known words. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, in the membership classes, I make that illustration. Here in Ephesians 5, verse 25, we are reminded of how the church is the bride and Christ is the bridegroom. Christ loved the church. There is that marriage relationship between Christ and the church. And if we think of membership, well, when we commit to membership, it is as though we are marrying ourselves to the church. If we don't commit to membership, well, this is one of the illustrations I give. Imagine a couple, a man and a woman, and they are always engaged. They're always engaged. They never actually get married. And that would be a very strange thing. Always engaged. Yes, I love you. You love me. We're always together. But they never make that step of marriage. Is that a good thing? Well, no, of course not. Why are they not getting married? Does that not reflect badly on their relationship? Just always engaged, but they never want to make that step. Sometimes there are people who treat the church in this way. They will come, they will attend, they will do things, they will serve. Is that not enough? They're engaged to the church, engaged, but they won't get married and they never will. They don't want to. That doesn't reflect well on the relationship between that person and the church, no matter how much service they do. Let's just be engaged the whole time. Never get married. But dear friends, Christ loved the church. What did he do? He gave himself for it. And we know what that means. He gave his life. He shed his blood for the church. Surely we can be members of the church. How can we claim to be followers of Christ? How can we claim to be anything like Christ who gave himself for the church if we don't even want to be members of a local church? The church that the Lord has led us to and called us to, we are not here by accident. The Lord has brought us each one to this church. So therefore, dear friends, that's all we have time for. Much more we could say, of course. But I hope this has been helpful. I hope this has laid out very clearly the requirement, the pattern, the great benefits that we have as members of a church. And we thank the Lord for our church here at East Dulwich Tabernacle.